because it wasn't off before, and I didn't want you to hear what my wife was whispering in my ear. She didn't say anything bad. That's right. Amen. Yes. Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. I've entitled the message tonight, The Dilemma. We have worked through a number of passages in the book of Acts, and you know, based upon what we've studied so far, that the church has grown to somewhere between what I believe to be 10 or 20,000 people. It's not a stretch to say that it could be beyond that, because we know that there were 8,000 men that were here about. There would be women and children there. And then in a couple of other passages, the Bible says it increased daily, or it grew daily. So this was happening all the time. So we have what was a small, if you will, unorganized kind of ragtag group of guys, based upon what other people thought of them, to now they're holding daily services, okay, to the same group of people. People are getting saved, discipled, baptisms are taking place, and honestly, very quickly it gets to an unmanageable situation and all kinds of things. That's what we find when we get to Acts chapter 6. The disciples are overwhelmed with the work that needs to be done. And so the Word of God lays out for us what is going to be known as deacons, okay? And we'll talk about that aspect of it in just a minute, okay? There are two groups of people. There are Hellenistic Jews. They're Greek-speaking. They're from dispersion, mainly Greco-Roman people, though there are Jews, okay? And then you had Hebrew Jews. They were probably Aramaic-speaking Jews at this point. They would have known multiple languages, as is common in other countries, by the way. It's always funny to me how America thinks they're superior, and you go to other countries and they speak 9 languages, and you know, we call them ignorant. But nevertheless, that's another story. Wherever, this is interesting, one author said this about this chapter, wherever there are differences in language and culture, misunderstandings easily arise. And that's what we find here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, okay, so he's used the word added, increased, now he's multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, okay? Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We'll deal with that statement too in just a minute. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I want us to see simply that tonight that you must realize that you don't have to be called, this is really important, to full-time Christian service to serve God. All Christians must serve God, right? And we're going to see this laid out. These 7 men were not in any kind of way called to pastor. They were, the word that we would use today, they were laymen. They were men that just were a part of the church that God was going to greatly use. By the way, at least 2 of them were going to preach. One of them will be the first martyr of the church, which I think is really, really interesting. Now, as we go into this, we're going to talk about a number of things in this chapter. It's only 15 verses, but there is a boatload of material in this chapter, okay? I am very grateful that I don't have to preach this when I have problem deacons. And I mean that, okay? 3 of them, Bob's like, sure, that's a good thing. 3 of them are here tonight, but I mean that. I have been in some churches where if I got up to preach this, my gut would be wrenched because of what might transpire. I'm grateful for the men that God has given us here. And we'll talk about some of the things that lays out there and the concept of deacons. Okay, we'll even talk about some of the controversy that surrounds this passage. Okay, so number one, let's talk about the problem, all right? People's physical needs were not being met, all right? These deacons, as some would call them, they were to carry on the daily ministration. In other words, they were to serve. Now, this doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't serve. It says here a little bit later on, it's not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not that we're too good Are you kidding me? We got something better to do than serve tables. No, 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 no. That's not the issue at all. The issue is that God has called them to minister in the Word. Why would we leave that calling to do something that other men can do? That's really the concept here. Doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't serve. They certainly should. But there are some things that are important for us to understand. Other men can do things, right, that the pastor should not have to do, not because it's beneath him. There are tasks at every church that need to be done. So the pastor can do what he needs to do. Those tasks need to be done by other men. Not just in this context a deacon, but other people that take the load off of him. And so it's important for us to understand as this church is growing, so are the problems growing. And these are good problems to have. Twice on Sunday, I got messages, one in person and one through a text saying, we need to solve a problem coming out of Sunday. Both of them had to do with the fact that we were packed Sunday. One person was like, okay, how exactly should we seat people with this going on or whatever? By the way, we had 135 here Sunday morning. I am thrilled with that, okay? The other had to do with a classroom setting, and I'm like, I'll take those problems. Those are good problems to have with that. So these men, they've got an overload of work to be done here, okay? Let's also deal with this a little bit. What is actually taking place? Okay, there's some debate about this. Some believe that they were actually feeding the widows on a day-by-day basis, and these Hellenistic Jews were not being given what they needed to survive, if you will. People were ignoring their needs. Others believe that it actually had to do with the finances, that there was money being distributed. We know from the context of Scripture already that there was money coming into the church, right? People had sold property and given it to the church, and then they would distribute that as needs. And so some people believe it just had to do with the financial dealings of the church and how they would disperse some of that. Either way, it did have to do with the widows that were a part of the church. So the second thing is the proposition. So what do the 12 disciples propose? Well, they propose that they select 7 men from among yourselves. All right. Now, this is interesting. This is part of the reason why we as Baptists believe in what we would call congregational rule. In other words, the congregation gets to make some decisions. The disciples said, look, here's what's going to happen. From among yourselves, you, the people, select men that you respect, men that you know can fulfill this position. But they give them some qualifications. Later, Paul is going to give more qualifications about deacons in the Word of God as he deals with pastoral epistles. But he says, hey, it's not reason that we should do this. Godly men are to serve others. They were from among the church. Look ye out that ye may appoint. So these were decisions made by the church specifically. And they were to be qualified men. And here's what's interesting. These men were to be qualified in a number of areas. Number one, they were to have an honest report. In other words, they needed to be men who were faithful witnesses of what Christ had done in their life. In other words, you shouldn't have a question about whether or not they're saved and that they're willing to tell others that they're saved. We'll see that example later on. We see Stephen, who, by the way, is going to be arrested by the end of this chapter, chapter 7. He's going to actually preach an incredible message and is stoned by the end of it. But then later on, we'll find another one of these deacons as well. Number two, they should be filled with the Holy Ghost. This was really an important aspect of the New Testament church. Remember when they were scared that they may back out of the boldness. What did they pray? God, give us boldness. When they prayed that, what happened? The Holy Spirit of God filled them. So these men needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. A sign from the very beginning, the Holy Ghost would come upon them, Acts chapter 2, and that started the ministry. Jesus told them to wait for it. Number three, they needed wisdom. In other words, they needed to be intelligent. They needed to have knowledge in a lot of areas. It's a very interesting Greek word here. They need to be skilled in management of affairs. And they need to live by the word of God. That's all encompassed in this idea of wisdom. So some people have said this. Deacons in a church are to primarily be businessmen. Okay, I want to address that for a minute. The Bible doesn't say they are to be primarily businessmen. they should have a mind for business. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But one of the main things that they need to have a testimony that they're a godly person, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and that what knowledge they do have, they apply it biblically. That's really the crux of wisdom in that process. There are some churches in which the deacons absolutely run the church. They control everything about it, and if you cross one of them, you're in trouble, okay? That's not godly men, okay? That's not how it's supposed to function. By the way, that's not godly for a pastor to do that either. He's not to be a dictator either. Someone has said this, and I like this. It's easy for me to remember this way. They needed to be good men, godly men, and gifted men. Those are three pretty good words. Good men, godly men, gifted men. And they were to come from among the people, okay? We've already talked about the fact that these tables could be referring to food service or money service. Either way, they were serving the people. It's interesting, why seven? All right, and there are some people who make a bigger deal of this than I think the text is making. Some people say in churches you have to have seven. And you can't have more than seven, can't have less than seven. I hope that's not the case because we currently have four, okay? why is seven a significant number for them? Well, we don't know for sure why the disciples chose seven, but remember, this is primarily a Jewish congregation. One author surmised that seven could be referring back to the tradition in Jewish communities where seven respected men managed the public business in an official council. That was a Jewish kind of custom, if you will, that seven men would manage the business of that particular council. So remember, these guys did not lose their Jewishness necessarily. Certainly at this point, they had not lost it, okay? And so they're probably hearkening back to what they're used to, all right? Now, I think this is important as well as we work through the book of Acts. At this point, for sure, I don't think the disciples have yet made a clear distinction between Judaism, if you will, the law and all that's going on with that, and what's going to become the New Testament church. Now, I'm not trying to call them heretics. I'm just saying I think that distinction is going to become more clear as the book of Acts goes on. For instance, Peter has to be convinced. Gentiles are allowed to be in the church. And eventually God convinces him, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. You know, this is what's going to happen. And Peter's like, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons. I think actually Gentiles are going to be allowed. That was something they had to work through, if you will. So I believe that they're moving through this process. Matter of fact, it's my contention, even by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, that there are still elements of people who are genuine Christians, but are still struggling with their Jewishness. So much so that, remember, when Paul gets back to Jerusalem, they encourage Paul to fulfill a vow of men who are Judaizers. By the way, I think Paul was wrong in doing that. That's just my opinion. Some good men would disagree with that. But we can still see the Jewishness of the church is really my point as that works through that, okay? It is also very interesting that all seven names of these men are Greek names. Now, the presumption is that they were all Hellenistic Jews chosen from the neglected party, which I think is incredible wisdom on the part of the church, okay, with that. Dale, yes, sir. Basically, they had very much a Greek background, if you will. They were influenced by the Greek Empire. Is the easiest way to explain that. The term is called Hellenized, which has to do with the Greek aspect of it. So I think it's interesting that the church then chooses those men. This is the neglected one. They choose all seven men from among that group. Others were serving in the church so that the church could grow. Our theme, come, grow, serve. It's not just a statement for us, all right? We're seeing it all over the place intentionally. I believe it is really a biblical foundation to do ministry. God wants us to come. He wants us to grow so that we can serve. That's what he wants us to do, and we see this in the church. Number three, let's look at the priority. What do the disciples say is their priority? They mention it in verse 2, and they reemphasize it again in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So in other words, the primary thing that the disciples were supposed to do was they were supposed to pray for their people, and they were supposed to spend time in God's word. Right? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Some of you men that have done some studying for Sunday school classes, or you've done some preaching before, and there's quite a few of you across this room. I want you to imagine, if you will, that every single day, probably multiple times a day, you're bringing a lesson or a Bible message or whatever to a group of people every day. The workload for that alone would be enormous. All right, I'm just telling you, it would be enormous. And they're probably, by the way, some of them are meeting in houses, but probably a large part of the gathering still meeting in what was the temple. It was pretty obvious what was taking place as the church continues to grow. And there are 12 of them, okay? So if you do just some quick math, if the church is 10 to 20,000, maybe more, there's 12 men that are discipling and applying the word of God. These guys are quite busy. And it's important, you guys in here that are preparing for the ministry, don't ever apologize for spending time in prayer and Bible study. That is one of the things God places a priority for you to do. In other words, this is the bottom line. The truth is, I should be spending more time in prayer for you than you do. Because, frankly, that's one of the reasons you pay me. Right? Which is pretty sad when you survey pastors, and the average pastor spends 3 minutes a day in prayer. That's a pretty sad dilemma, if you will, on that. It should be a priority. And so he's freeing them up so that they can do these kind of stuff. So give themselves continually. This word means to be devoted, steadfastly attentive to be in constant readiness to open the word of God. One author said there was no point in the apostles doing something anyone else could do when they could do things no one else could do. God had gifted them for that particular process. This word, they'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The word ministry there is actually the word we use for deacon. It means to serve. Those who execute the commands of others. It's not that a pastor shouldn't serve, but his main service is in the word of God. That's what he's supposed to primarily pour himself out to do. If I'm doing things that others can do, then I can't do what God has called me to do. And that's important. It's interesting. I used to think when I was younger in ministry that some guys who were in larger churches, I thought, really? You can't mow your own grass and change the oil in your car and do some of those things? Like, you think you're too big to do that? The longer I've been in ministry, the more I understand that a little bit more. If a guy's pastoring a church of 6,000 or 7,000 and he's got men in his church who would love to cut his grass and love to change his oil and do those things so that he can do that which they can't do, what a great blessing. By the way, I don't need you to cut my grass. I don't have a church of 6,000, okay? I'm not saying that for that purpose, but it's just kind of interesting when you get that perspective that all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute. That's why some of these men have the responsibilities that they do, and God's gifted other men to do that. What a huge blessing that is. Just for a few minutes, there are things that our deacons here particularly, and other men too, but there are things that our deacons do that I wouldn't even know needs to be asked to do. That's just part of it. I remember Brother Bob saying to me about decisions about this building. We were building it. He was like, do you want this or do you want that? I'm like, I don't know. What does it mean? I wouldn't even known to ask those questions. But because we have men that know to ask those questions, what a huge blessing that is. It really is. Even with the sound system, we had a little bit of a contract dispute. And the truth is, we have men, all of our deacons really, but three of them specifically, write contracts, do background. They knew exactly how that contract should have stated. So it allowed us to say, no, that's not going to happen this way because this is what should have happened in a contract, you know, and those kinds of things, which is incredible to be able to do that. And all of our men are that way. All of them have expertise that when we get to a decision about air conditioning, that Brother Steve can come in and say, I don't think we ought to do this. What about this aspect or what about that aspect? What Brother Billy has done with our finances here over the last 20 plus years is incredible. I have people all the time say to me, do you pay somebody to do your finances? Because they are just in such order. I'm like, no, we don't. But praise the Lord, we have a man who's spent time serving the Lord in the area of finance. He has a master's degree in finance. A lot of people don't know that. He knows what he's doing when it comes to this. And it's a huge blessing to be able to do that. I wish you guys knew all the things that Brother Stan does behind the scenes that so many people never see. But what a huge blessing that is. So that those kinds of things happen as we work through that. And that frees me up then to be able to do the things that God's called me to do. I don't have to worry about some of these other things. And the question is, do you believe that prayer and studying the Word should be my priority? Because if you believe that, then it will change even how you interact with me at times. Now listen, I want to be a pastor that has an open door policy. Right? I want you to be able to have access to me anytime you need it. But the fact is, if I'm going to preach on Wednesday night and twice on Sunday, there's got to be time that I spend alone with the Lord and in my study, just figuring out what God wants me to say and work through. It takes time to do that. And I'm grateful that you've given me the real privilege to do that. Number four, the process. Okay, so what happened? Well, verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And he gives us the names of these men. Specifically, he calls out Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Proctus, Nicanor, and so forth. He goes through that, all right? Whom they set, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Okay, so this was the process. The church chose the men, okay? The apostles then were the ones who placed their hands on them. Now, the text doesn't immediately say this, but can I tell you what I believe is happening here? I believe the apostles in this case had veto power. In other words, I think if the congregation had placed someone in front of them that did not meet these qualifications, I believe the apostles then had the authority not to lay hands on these men. Now, it didn't happen that way, okay? But I believe that's it. We've already talked about the fact that the Hellenistic men, they were all Hellenistic names that's there. Now, I want to just take a moment to explain a process to you. There are some variants on how people choose deacons, okay? So I thought this would be a good chapter for me just to tell you how Emmanuel does it, all right? So when we need a new deacon or new deacons, okay, we will just typically make an announcement. Hey, if there's somebody in the congregation that you believe would qualify as a deacon, you can turn their name into a pastoral staff member or a deacon, and we collect those names, okay? The first step in the process is we place those names before the deacons and staff. You have put them in nomination, if you want to use that, though we don't do it officially that way, okay? And then those men vote, and they do so privately. Matter of fact, the only person who knows who votes what is me. So in the room, I'm the only one looking. And if they have a reason that they believe this man is biblically unqualified, if they raise their hand, then that man is automatically eliminated from the process, okay? There are some men in this room that are incredible men, okay? But for one reason or another, they're not qualified to serve as a deacon, but you wouldn't know that otherwise, okay? And so their names typically regularly get nominated. Sometimes the deacons don't know that. Okay, and so then the second step is then we go to that man and ask them, do they believe that they're biblically qualified to serve? And number two, are they willing to serve? And if they believe that they're biblically qualified to serve and that they're willing to serve, then we would put those names before the church and you guys would choose whether or not they would be a deacon or not, okay? So that's the basic process. Really, the only person in the church that knows all the nitty-gritty of it is me. And that's because somebody has to kind of work through that and make sure those things are there. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yeah, that's a good question. Do the wives of these men matter? They do, because in the deacon's qualifications, there are actually qualifications for the deacon's wives as well, which is another thing that I was going to just touch on briefly. Okay, some people believe that there is a office of a deaconess, all right, in Scripture. Now, time out. I do not believe in a deaconess. However, there is some scriptural passages that when you look at it, you go, that's a pretty compelling argument. I'll give you a couple of them, okay? The Bible actually calls a lady a deacon later on, okay? In the book of Romans, for instance, he does that. It's also interesting that the Bible gives specific qualifications for deacons' wives, but it does not for pastors' wives. Some people believe that's because they are a separate office, if you will, called deaconesses. All right, we could spend a lot of time working through that. I have some reasons why I would not believe that. I don't think necessarily that if someone believed that, that makes them heretical, okay? I would disagree with them, but I don't think it necessarily makes them heretical in that process, okay? So the church and the pastors are involved in the process. If you know someone that may be qualified, boy, we would love to hear about that. And there's a variety of things that can happen with that. Okay, let's just quickly move through a couple other things here. Number five, the product. Okay, what happened as a result of this? I love how God's word tells us this. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So as a result of this process of choosing these men, and let me just back up here for just a second. Some people believe that this is not actually deacons because they're not called a deacon in this passage. Some believe that deacons are later instituted, that this was just a group of men that was kind of a stopgap measure, if you will. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to argue over the semantics. Either way you want to look at it, they certainly were precursors to deacons. Okay, no question about that. I think they probably were deacons, even if they're not called that necessarily in this passage of Scripture. They certainly fulfill the role that the deacons are going to fulfill by the time we get to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, okay? So the ministry grew. Why? Because others are sharing the load. And I think it's interesting, again, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Okay, even if we take the figure of 8,000, which we actually have that figure, and that's just men, and we already know that at least two other times the Bible said the Lord added to the church daily such as been saved. It was multiplied. Now this says it multiplied greatly. So what are we talking about in a church number at this point? I mean, it is a massive growth aspect that's taking place. And then the Lord adds this little nice little sentence in there. And a great number of the priests believed also. Okay, this would be... If we were using vernacular today, this would be a significant coup, if you will, because these were actually men who were leaders in the temple system. They weren't just the quote-unquote common people. So now there's, and I have some reasons for that. I think the priestly shepherds that were in the field keeping watch over the flocks by night, I think those were priestly shepherds. I think the lambs in the field were lambs that are going to be sacrificed. I think those priests heard what was taking place, and I think they talked to each other. I think also when they would have been able to observe, and there's some historical document about this. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but there's some historical document that talks about one of the places that the priests regularly ministered was outside the eastern gate in which they could see into the temple directly, and when the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, they could have seen directly into the temple itself. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. Jewish history states that the high priest had been telling people that the Ark of the Covenant was there all along, but now it's exposed. It's not there. And I just personally think these priests put two and two together. I think these men started putting all kinds of things together. And I think that the result is that a great many of them believed. They became Christians. When others take the load, the more can happen for the cause of Christ. And when you think about things that you do, the load that you take off, it's helping the gospel go to the regions beyond. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there. I wondered if I would get through this total chapter today. There's a lot of material here, okay? But it's really neat how God has put these things together. And he spreads the workload out so that the work can be done in a manageable way. And I love how God did that. And this was something that they're just kind of dealing with as they go on the fly, if you will. So questions or comments? We got just a couple of minutes. I don't think we have time to get into the rest of it. Anybody with a question or comment about this passage of Scripture today? Okay, yes, Nick? A proselyte would be someone who would be converted. They weren't normal, like for instance, if they were a Jewish proselyte, they wouldn't have been born a Jew necessarily. They would have converted to Judaism. So that sometimes people say, what are you out here proselytizing? Well, that would mean you're trying to convert someone as to what they don't originally believe. So, yes, Dale? Okay, so why don't we use the word elders? Okay, and that's probably I can give you a simple answer, but it's probably a larger answer. I believe there are, and depending on who you talk to, there are either three words used for pastor or five, and that's a debatable subject. I personally believe there are five of them that are used. On good authority, that's what Pastor Sret believes too, just in case you're wondering. But for sure, there are three specific Greek words that are used, and one of those is elder, okay? I believe it's just a description of the pastor, whereas some people believe that the elder is a separate office than the others. So you have the bishop, and you have an elder. Those are two distinct offices together. I think the Greek words are used to describe one office, and that's the office of pastor. That's why we don't use the word elder. No. We don't follow the idea of elder rule, if you will, in that, which is quite popular right now in a lot of realms. That's a good question, though, right? Anyone else? Yes, sir, J.D.? That'd be a good question. Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. Google it. Yes, somebody want to Google it because Google has all the answers for it. Yeah, I'm not sure if it's connected back there. It wouldn't surprise me that it was, but I don't know that for sure. No. Other comments and or questions? Yes?
So curious about the wives thing tonight.
Okay, so the question is, if a man's name was put in, but his wife did not meet the qualifications, then he would be eliminated. We try not to, as deacons and staff, talk about it. I just let each man analyze Scripture based on what they know, and then they can vote in good conscience. I don't even generally, I don't ask them why they voted no on a person. I do try to cover the qualifications and make sure it's not just a... I don't like this person necessarily, a personality deal, but it's actually a biblical qualification that you believe they don't meet for that, and then they vote from that aspect. But their wives, whether their wives would be qualified, would play a role in that as well, because there's Scripture clearly tells us about that. Good. Any others? Yes, ma'am. Yes, there are. It doesn't specifically. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the rest. Yes, so the family, how he handles his family, does play a role in that, both for pastor and deacon. What I'm saying specifically is, it just says that, like, for instance, you need to have your children under control, basically, is the idea. But for a deacon's wife, there's actual qualifications. She needs to be a lady, da 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 da, there. So there's none specifically for the children. But he does need to have his house ruled well. So that's a good question as well. We would have to go back and look at that passage there. What's that? Yes, I think both of them. But that would be where we get to the passages in Timothy and Titus, where it talks about the deacons. Let's see here. I'll get to it in just a minute here. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 3 would first give the pastoral qualifications, and then in verse 8, we'll talk about likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, yes, both pastor and deacon need to have their home in control. They need to rule well those things. So, yes, Brother Steve.
I Googled it.
Oh, you Googled it. Hey. For Greece. That was their word for Greece. So there you go. That's where the Hellenistic would be Greek Jews. That'd be another way to say it. They would be Jews that were primarily influenced by the Greek culture, if you will. So, yeah. That was inspiration Google. Yes, yes, absolutely. So, yes. All right, good. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. We need it for the accountability, for the challenge that it gives to us. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. We'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.